It's very important for us this morning to realize that there is an enemy, and to realize that in the spiritual realm, this enemy is an enemy against whom we have to fight. Paul was aware of an enemy, and he was aware that he was involved in spiritual warfare then. As he writes to the Thessalonians, wanting to visit them, wanting to see them. But Paul is aware that Satan hindered us. Chapter 2, verse 18. And I'm just going to focus in on those little words this morning. But Satan hindered us. There is a person, the activity of Satan, the devil, laughed at by the world, overlooked by modern psychology, even not reckoned as a real enemy by apostate religion. But the true Christian knows there is an enemy. I remember fairly soon after confessing faith myself as a teenager, an elderly lady in the church helped me a lot by asking me the question, "Have you discovered that you have an enemy yet?" And as I thought about her question, it was a good question, because I had begun to discover there were new temptations that I became aware of becoming a Christian, things that I had done before which I hadn't thought about. But now, as a Christian, I was aware there were temptations, and they were coming from an enemy, the devil. So let's think first of all this morning about the enemy called Satan. The enemy called Satan. The Bible speaks of a personal, powerful spirit called Satan. Satan means enemy, adversary, someone who opposes you, someone who is against you. Revelation 12, verse 9, speaks of the great dragon who has cast out that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. One of Satan's ways of attack is deception. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Paul speaks there of people whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Satan attacks to keep people blind to the truth of God as it is in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, Paul describes this enemy as the prince of the power of the air. So we should not be ignorant of the clear teaching of the Bible and of the New Testament and of Jesus. It's essential we think biblically about an enemy, Satan, the devil. And as is often the case with biblical truth, there are two extremes to avoid. Often in biblical truth, there is a danger like a pendulum swinging back and forth. Now, people swing to one extreme or another in thinking about this enemy, the devil. One extreme, where the pendulum swings too far, one direction, is an overemphasis on the devil. Every cold, every sneeze, every headache, every irritation, it's because of the devil. I had a lady come to visit me once. She wanted me to cast out of her the demon of smoking. Now, she was under a certain addiction which she wanted to be rid of. But it wasn't the demon of smoking. Some people are concerned, the demon of smoking, the demon in their ancestry some way. And people can, if they overemphasize the enemy, devil, end up becoming more devil conscious than Christ conscious. And they wake up every morning and the devil is under the bed. And they have overemphasized the enemy, the devil. And we must avoid that. Our focus is not on the devil all the time, it is on Jesus Christ. But we are aware there is an enemy. My guess is that for most of us here this morning, our danger is to swing the other way and to the other extreme and to completely ignore the fact that there is an enemy called the devil. And to think like all the squirrels at the moment because of the cold weather are in hibernation, that the enemy, the devil, is in hibernation. So every difficulty then is purely human, is natural, is psychological, and we completely ignore the fact that there is a devil and that we're involved in a spiritual battle. And of course that suits the devil, because the devil likes to work out of sight, entrenched in places of position and power. The Lord Jesus Christ, following his baptism, was certainly aware of the activity of the devil. He was led out into the wilderness, into the desert, to be tempted by the devil. I would say to Mohammed this morning, and to others who have recently either become Christians or thinking about getting baptized, that often when you make a stand for Jesus Christ, following that, the devil will come and attack. Be aware of it. Following the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, though the church initially had favor with all the people, very soon after that day of blessing, the devil came against the church. At that time, with a great persecution that arose against the church. And often in times of God's blessing and revival, the devil will come and seek to attack and undermine any blessing of God. You have two mighty men of God, for example, George Whitefield, John Wesley. What did the devil try to do? Try to stir up an antagonism between them to undermine the work of God. Well, we have the Bible as our guide this morning. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. There is an enemy, and there are ways in which he attacks. And here is the Apostle Paul then. He wants to go to Thessalonica, but there was this enemy who stood in his way and who hindered him. A personal, powerful spirit called Satan. But Satan hindered us. If you haven't realized yet you have an enemy, then hear the word of God this morning. This is a real enemy, the enemy called Satan. Then secondly, the opposition of Satan. So there is an enemy. Be aware of the enemy. The opposition of Satan then. Satan opposes the word and work of God. When Paul says here, Satan hindered us, Paul is using a military term. He's using a term which describes cutting a trench across someone's path, cutting a ditch across someone's path. The other day at the bottom of Wycliffe Avenue here, there's a house and there was a big sign outside the house. The electricity board had come and they had dug a big trench across the pavement. They put up a big sign, they put up special boarding around the hole that they had dug. Something is going on at that house, some work perhaps that needs repair. And because of it, the electricity board had cut a trench across the pavement. You couldn't walk there. The electricity board hindered you from walking along the pavement down to the park at the bottom of the road. That's the sort of word that Paul is using here. Satan hindered us. Satan has cut a trench across my path, Paul says. I want to come and visit you in Thessalonica. I've tried to come and visit you on more than one occasion. And it's my heart's desire. I really want to come, and I want to bring my missionary team with me, that we can all come and visit you. But Satan has cut a trench across our path. Satan has hindered us. Now remember, why did Paul want to go back to Thessalonica? He wasn't going to Thessalonica on holiday. He wasn't going on to he was going back to Thessalonica for a fishing trip. He wasn't going back to Thessalonica for a rest. He was going back to Thessalonica. He wanted to go because he wanted to strengthen this infant church. He wanted them to stand fast for Jesus Christ and bring glory to God. He wanted them to be more effective in that area, in their church life, in their witness, in their evangelism. Chapter 3, verse 2. Because he couldn't go, eventually he sent Timothy. And he says that he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. You see, as the church in many places in the New Testament, the Christians in Thessalonica were under pressure from unbelieving Jews. And so Paul wants to strengthen them, wants to encourage them, keep going, keep trusting, to stabilize them, that they'll stand against this pressure. And when he is unable to go, in the end, when he can endure it no longer, I can't stand it, says Paul, I really need to know what's happening in Thessalonica, he sends Timothy. And Timothy goes instead of Paul. And verse 10, we see something of his heart for these people when he says, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Satan opposes then the work of God. Satan has unrelenting hatred against God, against the people of God, worldwide, an age-long struggle opposing the work of God. And if you're not going to be a spectator on the touchline, if you're going to be somehow active in the work of God, it won't be long before you realize the enemy will oppose you. He will seek to cut a trench across your path. For example, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you're an unbeliever. The Bible says this, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What is the devil doing in his opposition? Blinding your mind to the truth of the gospel. Blinding your mind to the truth about Jesus Christ. I remember somebody saying to me once when the children were small, the devil comes and tickles the children's toes during Sunday worship to stop them hearing the gospel. So when you hear of sin and your personal accountability before God, when you hear of a savior from sin, Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, when you hear that you need to personally trust in him, Satan comes and says to you, it's not for you, it's not for you, it's not for you. The activity of an enemy. In Acts 26, Paul speaks about his ministry and describes the way in which Satan opposes. As I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we'd all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. And as Paul is sent, this is what Jesus says to him, sending you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So right from the beginning, Paul is told that part of his life's work and ministry will be to bring the message of God to people, that they may be turned from the power of Satan to God. Is Satan hindering you this morning from becoming a Christian? What is he using? Sex, money, power, family, friends, pressures, workplace, university, school, unbelief, pride, doubt, fear. Satan opposes. Think about also the way in which Satan opposes in the area of temptation. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed that central to his mission will be his death on the cross. Peter says to the Lord Jesus, Lord, you can't go to the cross and die. That's not the way to accomplish your mission. Lord, find some other way. Not the cross. Not death. And not death on the cross. Now, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say, even to Peter, the disciple, when Peter tried to stop him from going to the cross? Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, the Lord Jesus Christ says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Get behind me, Satan. In other words, Peter, your thinking has been affected by the activity of this personal, powerful spirit called Satan. And Satan has deceived you into misunderstanding how I will accomplish my mission, has deceived you in understanding how I've come to establish my kingdom. I must go to the cross. But Satan, Peter, Satan is using you to try to prevent me, to say, go some other way. Get behind me, Satan. You know, when we refuse to allow the Bible to mold our thinking, the spirit of the age captures us. And we yield to the spirit of the age and refuse to allow the Bible to mold our thinking, refuse to show a spirit of grace and forgiveness that God commands in the Bible. When you refuse to honor the Lord by keeping all his commandments, there's a special attack, it seems to me, at the moment again on the central place of the Lord's Day for worship as the people of God. Temptation comes when Satan will deceive and mold your thinking in the wrong way. You need the Bible. You need the Word of God to overcome Satan's temptations. When Satan came against Jesus Christ to tempt him, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say to Satan again and again and again? It is written. It is written. It is written. So whether it's to prevent you becoming a Christian, whether it's in the area of temptation, whether it's in the area of the church, what was Satan seeking to hinder in the life of the Apostle Paul? Satan hindered us. Well, to hinder Paul from strengthening the church at Thessalonica. 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is described like this, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What instruments does God use to accomplish his work? strong local churches. Where do you expect the devil then to focus most of his opposition? If it's through the church, the gospel is proclaimed. Won't Satan oppose? Satan will hate the building up of strong Christians in multinational churches, churches that reflect the gospel, where national barriers are broken down and show to the world a glimpse and a foretaste of the kingdom of God, even in glory in heaven. Now, if the church is like a circus, if the church is an entertainment center, if the church is a blind alley of bizarre, well, Satan can leave that unhindered. But when there are a body of believers being strengthened by the word of God and wanting to be biblically directed, what they believe, how they live, preach the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel, show the world that what binds us together is not our national identity, but a new identity in Jesus Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. See, if it's just one nationality, the world can say, oh, what binds them together is they're all British. They're all white. They're all middle class. But when there are different nationalities, in the world, nationalities perhaps where you might not expect people to get on. People of different colour, different educational backgrounds, different social circumstances. Now that's throwing down the gauntlet to Satan. Because the world will say, how do we explain this? And it's only the gospel can explain it. We had better not be ignorant of Satan's devices then. Satan will oppose. We'll oppose the individual, bring temptation, oppose the church. His aim is to tear down, to disrupt, to destroy. We forget that at our peril, the opposition of Satan. So the enemy called Satan, the opposition of Satan. Thirdly, the Christian standing against Satan. What practical lessons do we draw from what Paul says here? But Satan hindered us. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be delivered out of Satan's grip. And the only way to know that deliverance is through Jesus Christ, the mighty Savior and the captain of our salvation. But if you're a Christian, well, I would say this morning, first of all, the Bible tells us, stand on God's sovereignty. Stand on God's sovereignty. God controls and even overrules the opposition of Satan for good. If Satan had not hindered the Apostle Paul, I don't know if you've ever thought of it like this, if Satan had not hindered the Apostle Paul, we would not have this letter of 1 Thessalonians. Now, Satan's opposition was real. Satan hindered. But God overruled. And so overruled that out of the opposition of Satan came blessing. This letter that we have in the New Testament. And Paul stayed at Corinth longer than he'd originally thought. He found and he helped the church in Corinth for longer. But also he wrote this letter. So that hymn we sang by Martin Luther, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," where he talks about the devil's opposition. If there's one thing to remember this morning about standing against the devil, Martin Luther's reminder to every believer, never forget that he's God's devil. Never forget, said Martin Luther, he's God's devil. In other words, God is the creator. The devil is a creature. God is almighty. The devil is powerful, but he's not equal in power with God. He's God's devil. God is sovereign. The devil is not. Now we're entering into a realm here where we don't fully understand human beings as responsible creatures and God as the absolutely free sovereign. But just as at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when the devil entered into Judas Iscariot and Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and sold him for 30 pieces of silver, the opposition of the devil, but God overruled and God determined and purposed by the cross to save that great multitude which no man can number. So yes, Satan cut a trench across the way of the Apostle Paul. But Paul goes on to say, what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. What is Paul saying there? He's saying, I'm remembering, I'm not to forget that though Satan has hindered us, he's God's devil. When God determines that we'll be able to come, we will come. And if God determines it, all the forces of hell will not be able to stop it. I'm going to stand on God's sovereignty. That's what Paul is saying. So you remember this morning, he is God's devil. When the devil opposes and comes against and tempts, we stand on the sovereignty of God. The Lord is king, not the devil. Secondly, we stand by spiritual warfare. When Paul said Satan hindered us, what did Paul do? Well, Paul did not organize a committee. He didn't go into some carnal gimmicks or marketing. No, what Paul did, chapter 3, verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly. There is a weapon committed to you this morning as a Christian to equip you, to help you, to come against this enemy, to overcome him. The weapon of all prayer that you can plead with God. For the unbeliever held captive by the devil, that God will loose the captive, that God will save, that there'll be real old-fashioned conversions. Oh, church, arise and put your armor on, a call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. The church is coming under particular pressure at this time in the area of sexual morality. The only thing our society is black and white on when it comes to matters of sexual morality is that you are not allowed to be black and white on any area of sexual morality. If you have a sexual ethic that is more solid than your average bowl of jelly, then you will be free for our society's judgment. And our society is actually incredibly judgmental when it comes to sexuality. If you have any convictions, you're a bigot. Now, how are you going to stand for Jesus Christ in a society that has seen that massive revolutionary change in sexual ethic? You will only stand by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We do not allow our society to mold our thinking. Our conscience is captive to the Word of God. You have the weapon of all prayer, and you have the weapon of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then you stand through constant watchfulness. You see, if you're careless about this morning, if you're off guard, then here's a wake-up call where Peter puts it like this. Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful. because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. How was the Apostle Paul aware that it was Satan who was hindering him? That it was Satan at work, cutting a trench across his path, that he couldn't go back to the Thessalonians? Well, because Paul was watchful. Paul was alert to the world of spiritual reality. Paul wasn't careless or indifferent or off guard. He was watchful. You see, a job, sport, money, entertainment, TV, pride, all sorts of things, Satan can use them to cut a trench across your path to prevent you coming to Jesus Christ, to prevent you serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a family who were very zealous for Jesus Christ. Christians who were serving the Lord and were looking for ways to honor him in the life of the church. And then Satan cut a trench across their path. They bought a caravan. And every Friday evening, Saturday, Sunday, for 3 or 4 months through the summer, they were off in the caravan. For those months, no church, no Christian service. They lost their fervor. Satan cut a trench across their path. There was a young woman, zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ, working with young people, seeking to serve God. But she had a love for tennis. She loved tennis. She used to come up to London to watch the tennis at Wimbledon every year. But then tennis came on cable TV, satellite TV, where you, if you wanted to, you could watch tennis almost all day, every day. And what happened? Satan cut a path across, cut a trench across her path. And she so was captivated by tennis on the TV that she couldn't serve God anymore. You see, watchfulness, I'm saying, in the Christian life is vital. There is an enemy. Now, he's not an all-powerful enemy. He's God's devil. And we are not to be more devil-conscious than Christ-conscious. Look to Jesus Christ. He's the captain of our salvation, and he has crushed Satan's head with his heel. The victory is absolutely secure in Jesus Christ. But this enemy is still raging, kicking himself to death, Satan, like an enemy at the end of God's chain. So in that spiritual warfare, stand. Stand on God's sovereignty. Stand in spiritual warfare, the weapon of all prayer and the weapon of the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And stand by constant watchfulness. And God helping us, we will overcome again and again. And let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word to us. We pray that you will help us. Forgive us if we sometimes forget about the power and reality that there is an enemy. Help us to, again, renew our trust and confidence in Jesus Christ and in God's absolute sovereignty and power. The kingdom belongs to God. Help us to stand through that weapon of all prayer. And help us to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And give us greater vigilance and watchfulness, seeking to stand for Jesus Christ and having done all to stand. So, Lord, we look this morning in renewed confidence and faith to the Saviour, Jesus Christ. And in his name, Lord, help us to soldier on for Jesus Christ. And we ask you'll hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we can sing a closing hymn, which is 749. 749. This is Charles Wesley's way of putting into a hymn some of the truths we've been singing about earlier. He talks about soldiers of Christ. Now he's talking about a spiritual battle, you understand. This is not soldiers like in the army of a nation. This is soldiers in the kingdom of God. Soldiers of Christ, arise, put your armor on. In verse 3, he says, from strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray, tread all the powers of darkness down, and win the well-fought day. We'll stand to sing this, 749. Let us pray together. Now unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, honour, might and dominion, both now and for evermore. Amen.